I really appreciate the opportunity to be here tonight, to be able to present a lesson from God's Word to you. I appreciate the elders for asking me to come and for all of you who are here this evening. For those who are visiting, we want you to know how much we appreciate you. We have people from Hickory Heights and Lewisburg, and they have to listen to me every Sunday, and so I really appreciate them coming and them being here, and they encourage me by their presence, and I love and appreciate them so very, very much. I appreciate the effort that they've made to be here. You know, Jeff mentioned how long I've known him. I've known him since I led the gospel in 1974, so I do know how long that's been, and it was in March of 1974. And he talked about doing his and Marilyn's wedding ceremony, and that was the first one I ever did. So, and there's a number of firsts that I see in this audience tonight. One of the first Bible studies that I helped in, right after I obeyed the gospel, I went with Steve Patton, and we studied with Abbott and Florence Reeves. I remember that well. The first person that I ever baptized was Gina. And so there's a lot of firsts here. First time I went to Russia, I went to Russia with Buddy Mills, who's here tonight as well. One of the fellows that I worked with that had a great influence upon me, his daughter is sitting right here, Joan. And Harry was a dear friend of mine. And actually, it's kind of ironic that I used her dad as an illustration yesterday in my sermon, the person that I had great admiration for, who influenced me immensely. And so there's a lot of firsts here for me tonight, and first things that I've done and various things. But I appreciate very much you being here. But you didn't come to listen to me reminisce about those kind of things. I hope you came to listen to the Word of God and to study a little bit together. Let me ask you to do something for me right now. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to put all the scriptures that I'll use on the screen, except the very last one. I won't put it up here. But I want you to open your Bibles with me, and I want us to study together from Luke 19. And so open it, put your finger there, put your ribbon there, whatever you want to do. And then I'll refer you back to that in just a little bit when we finish up the lesson. I want to talk to you just a little bit tonight about Zacchaeus. Now, I suppose that not many people might have selected Zacchaeus for being a servant of the Lord. But one of the things that we can see that here's a person that has the mentality of one who would serve the Lord, one who didn't let obstacles in his life hinder him from faithfully serving the Lord. And sad to say, sometimes it's the obstacles that all of us face in life that we allow them to hinder us from faithfully serving God. And there are obstacles in all of us' life. All of us have to remove those obstacles so that we can faithfully love and serve the Lord. Let's read together Luke 19, verses 1 through verses 10. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now Jericho, you remember, this is the first city that was taken when they crossed over the Jordan River. There's a lot of interesting history about Jericho within itself. And this seems to be the last evangelistic effort that Jesus makes before he goes up to the city of Jerusalem and before he's crucified on the cross of Calvary. He said, now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. And so he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And so he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham, For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So now let's focus in on this story this evening as we study together for just a bit. And let's think about some of the things and really some of the obstacles that faced Zacchaeus. And then let's make some application of those principles in our lives. Now, what do you know about Zacchaeus? Could you tell me everything that you know about Zacchaeus in about a minute? Most likely, you probably could. Now, what do you know about him? We know that he was short, rich, and that he was a tax collector. All of us know that, don't we? And actually, the Bible says that he was the chief of the tax collectors. You know, my understanding to be in that position, to be a tax collector, that it was a position that you had to purchase or buy. And they think that Zacchaeus was rich actually before he became a tax collector because he was wealthy enough to buy that position. And once he bought that position, that he was chief over a number of tax collectors, that he even became more wealthy than he was initially to begin with. And that may well be the case. But this is basically what we know about him. But we also know about his determination that he wanted to see Jesus, and that determination exceeded many people. If you had an opportunity to see Jesus and there was a crowd there and you couldn't get through the crowd to see him, would you make some other sort of arrangement so that you could get to him and see him and approach him in some way like this man would? Or would you just go home and give up? This man was extremely determined, wasn't he? Now, I want us to notice the obstacles that he faced, and not only the obstacles that he faced, but those that he overcame, and he overcame those so that he could be a servant, so that he could be a follower of Jesus Christ. Do you know how to define the word Christian? You know the definition of that word? Well, the word Christian is simply defined as a follower of Christ. That's the simple definition. Do you know how many times Zacchaeus is mentioned in the scriptures? Well, you just read it with me. This is the only place in the scripture that this man is mentioned. Now, obviously, we could have looked at a lot of other people and a lot of other people that were mentioned many, many times within the scriptures themselves. But there's quite a bit said in this text about this particular man. And really, he is a positive example of one who did not make excuses simply because of the difficulties that he faced in life. He did not make excuses, but he wanted to follow Christ. He wanted to see who Christ was. And it's amazing what Christ has to say to him. And I'd like for us to examine that thought a little bit. His name actually meant pure and innocent, according to Mr. Thayer, in his word study. And that's exactly what he became, as we can see. But now let's think about some things about Zacchaeus. Let's think of, first of all, his physical shortcomings. Some have these kind of physical shortcomings, don't they? Not being very tall. I'm not very tall myself. And actually, I've shrunk from what I used to be. People used to ask me, how tall are you? I used to be 5'11". I'm 5'8 now. I'm not sure I was ever 5'11". Maybe that was a figment of my imagination. But, you know, a lot of us are not very tall. And that was really his physical shortcoming, wasn't it? It said, and he sought to see who Jesus was. Look at that. Who Jesus was. But he could not because of the crowd. And it seemed like in all those people in the crowd that they were taller than he was. And because of the multitude of people that were there, and because him being such a short guy, that he couldn't see. So now what did he do? It said, so he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. He was of short stature. Difficulty? Well, at that moment it was. What? That was an obstacle that he had to overcome. He couldn't see Jesus. He couldn't find out who he was because of the crowd that was there. So he said, well, I'll just run ahead. I'll climb up in a sycamore tree. And so that's exactly what he did. But did he let his physical shortcoming hinder him? No. Let's think of the effort that he put forth. So he ran ahead, climbed up a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. There's the effort that he put forth to be able to see Jesus. But now what about this woman with the infirmity? She's always impressed me. Now let's look at this story in Luke, the 13th chapter. Let's begin reading in verses 10 through verses 13. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues, and this seemed to be maybe one of the synagogues on the eastern side of the Jordan River, on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bent over and could in no ways raise herself up. But now where was she? She was in the synagogue. How long had she been sick? Well, she'd been sick for 18 years. And it's kind of interesting. It said, but when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, woman, you are loose from your infirmity. Now, let me just stop right there for just a moment. Usually when Jesus heals someone of some sickness or some disease, they are usually the ones that come to him. But did that happen on this occasion? No, he's the one that tells her to come. He sees this woman. And obviously, I think Jesus is impressed with this woman because of the infirmity that she had for 18 years. She was bent over. She couldn't straighten up. And she was in the synagogue to worship God. And he laid his hand on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. If you were this sick, is that where you would be found in the house of worship? If you were bent over and couldn't straighten up, would you still want to come to worship and worship God? You know, one thing has been apparent to me, that's during COVID. It's a bad thing. But you know what a lot of people have done? A lot of people have used that as an excuse not to worship and serve God. Now you may agree or disagree. That's up to you. But that's just my general observation on that. It seems like that they can do anything else but worship. See, this man didn't let physical shortcomings hinder him from wanting to see Jesus and to be his follower. There's Paul and his thorn in the flesh. He said, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. See, the good that came as a result of the thorn of the flesh in Paul's life, it would have been very easy for Paul to have been proud and haughty because of the abundance of revelation that was given to him to reveal God's mind and God's message. But this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan, was given to humble him. He said concerning this thing, he said, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Do you know what Paul didn't do? He didn't pout, did he? Did he feel sorry for himself? Did he stop serving God because God didn't respond to him in a favorable response? No. He said, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, if I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution and distresses for Christ's sake. He said, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Obstacle in Paul's life? Difficulties did he face? And these are not the only things that Paul faced. Do you remember he enumerated great numbers of things that he had to endure and suffer as a result of being a preacher and a teacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ? But I'm going to tell you, he never felt sorry for himself, and he never, ever stopped preaching and teaching the gospel until he lost his head by Nero's execution. You know, some people will allow either real or alleged handicaps to hinder. I find this is interesting in the Proverbs book. The wisdom of here. Proverbs 22 verses 13 says, "The lazy man says there is a lion outside, I shall be slain in the streets." Was there really one out there? I don't think so. Same thing in Proverbs 26 and verses 13. He said, "The lazy man says there is a lion in the road, a fierce lion is in the streets." Really? Or was that just an excuse from doing what they knew they should be done? Do we find ourselves making excuses instead of serving God like we should? You know, you'll have to answer that for yourself. You know, there's some people that I have known that have overcome great obstacles to serve God. And I dare say that you know somebody just like this as well. You know, there's a man that used to live in Marshall County who had polio, who faithfully attended meetings throughout Middle Tennessee. There are some sitting in this audience who know exactly who I'm talking about. I remember when I first started preaching the gospel at Chapel Hill, that we had several steps that came up to get inside the building. Not quite as bad as Shepherdville Mills, but it was half that at least. But you know what he did? There was no handicap ramp at that time. But he made his way up those steps and came in, and he worshiped God with us. And I think probably every meeting that we had while there, he most likely attended. There was a blind man that I was so impressed with over in West Tennessee that he got up to lead singing, and he was absolutely, totally blind. He had a songbook written in Braille. There's a man in Missouri that has COPD, and he had COPD so bad that his wife would pull up in front of the building, and she would let him out there, and he would just get out of the car, walk right in the building, and he'd have to pause and stop because he could not get his breath. And then eventually he would make his way on in and sit down. But you know what he was doing with those breaths that he could take? Coming to worship. Every night of the meeting when I've been there, on several occasions through the years, he was there every night, I think. There was a young man up in Kentucky who had a form of leukemia, I think, if I remember correctly. And during Bible study, he was so sick that he would have to lie down in the pew. And the Bible class teacher would ask questions, and they would see his hand go up over the pew. And he would answer those questions, though he was so sick that he couldn't even sit up. One of our members at Hickory Heights failed one Wednesday morning. Crawled from the dining room table through the living room down the hall and called 911. They go and pick her up. They want to take her to the hospital, and she doesn't want to go to the hospital. They want to take her to the ER. She doesn't want to go. She said, "Just put me in my bed and I believe that I'll be okay." Now, do you know why she wanted to be put in her bed? because she knew that it was Wednesday night Bible study, and if they took her to the ER, they probably would put her in the hospital and she wouldn't get to come to Bible study. Now, if you don't believe that, you ask Tony Lancaster, who's sitting right there, because I had to call Tony and get Tony to go over there and talk her and persuade her into going to the ER. She was hurt that bad. They kept her for several days. Physical shortcomings hinder us. You know, this man didn't allow that to happen. And if we have the mind of a servant, if we love God, if we love our Lord and Savior with all of our heart, with every fiber of our being, then we're certainly not going to let obstacles stand in our way to serve our God. Look what he did for us. Well, let me suggest something else to you. It's apparent when we look at this individual that he was rich. Look at verse 2. It said, he was rich. Do you know some people that have allowed their riches to hinder them from faithfully serving God? Probably all of us know someone just like that. But I'm going to tell you, that didn't stop this man from serving God. He didn't allow his wealth to hinder him. The rich young ruler, you remember this story? In Luke 18, look at verses 18 through 23. So now a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, he said, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. Let me just stop there for just a minute to explain to you exactly what that means. You know, by him calling Jesus good and what Jesus, how he responds to him, he said, do you understand what you're saying about me? He said, there's no one good but God, and so if you call me good, do you know what that means? That means that Jesus was God. Robed in flesh. That's exactly what it was. That's exactly who he was. He said, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. And so when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Very rich. Did his wealth hinder him from serving God? Yes. And certainly it can hinder us. Though you may say, well, I'm not wealthy like this man. But all of us, in comparative terms, are wealthy. I don't believe there's a person sitting in this audience that's not wealthy. In this land in which we live. All of us have an abundance, don't we? Every single one of us. But it hinders this man. Riches can and do hinder, and we see that. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 9, 10, and 11, he said, but those who desire to be rich. Now look at this. Did it say they were rich? No, it didn't say that. What did it say, though? It says those that desire to be rich. You know, when I was in Russia, you were either rich or you were poor. Buddy can tell you that. You're one or the other. But do you realize even those people who are extremely poor in Russia are just like people in America? They desire to be rich. And it seems like that they would give anything to have wealth. Doesn't that describe a lot of people in our country? He said they desire to be rich. They fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. You know, I pretty well stopped watching the world news. It's disgusting to me. Particularly what's going on in society. On my homepage on my computer, I see far too much of the world news even on it. But I do watch the local news. Can you watch the local news without somebody being robbed, beaten, killed? And why does that happen and take place? It's usually to get what they have. It's the root of all kinds of evil. He said, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Is that what Zacchaeus did? Did he let his wealth hinder him from following the Lord? No. He didn't let that hinder him or stop him from doing what he knew was wrong. You know, there can be a good use made of wealth as well. We just read the first part of 1 Timothy 6. Now look at the latter part of 1 Timothy 6. He said, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Can people use their wealth to honor and to glorify God? Yes. There's a man who lives in Michigan who is a very wealthy man. He's a member of the church. And I've been up there on a couple occasions to preach in some series of meetings at the little church of where he's a member that they would conduct and have. We stay in what he calls his cabin. He has a cabin on his farm. Actually, he has probably 8 or 10 houses that he owns right close by his office. He has his wife to go and to stock the pantry for us while we're there. And he said, if you need anything else, just tell us and we'll get it for you. He gives us his truck to drive. He fills it up with diesel. It's a diesel truck. He said, if you run out, he said, stop by the farm, I'll fill it up again. He takes us out to eat. He takes us to one of the nicest restaurants around there. He feeds us, and then he leaves the girl about a $50 or $75 tip on top of all of that. Now, the only reason I know that is because I saw that happen. But if you're around this guy, you'd never know that he had a penny. But he uses what he has to honor God. There's a lot of people just like that. So here's a man that didn't let his wealth hinder him from faithfully serving God. What about his job? Now we understand what job he had. He said, now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector. A chief tax collector. As I said in the very beginning, what that actually meant was that he was over other tax collectors. This was in the city of Jericho. And there would be a lot of trade that was involved there. The buying and selling of things. And so he had access to tax that would be received off of commodities would be sold or purchased in that city. And he was a chief tax collector. Most didn't look upon with favorable eyes those that collected taxes. Actually, they despised them, regardless of the kind of people that they might have been. You know, certainly the Lord requires that we work. In 1 Timothy 5, in verses 8, he said, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You know, every once in a while, we run across somebody that's like that, don't we? My dad, I call these Willie-isms. He always had these sayings that he shared with me when I was a boy growing up. He said, some people wouldn't work in a pie factory tasting pies. That was what he always said. I'm sure he was familiar with several. And actually, we had one in our family that was kind of that way. And that may have been who he had reference to. I'm not sure. But that's the case sometimes. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 10 through verses 12, you remember the setting of what's going on here. He's talking about the second coming of Christ. And obviously, they had some misconceptions about that. And you had some that just quit working and let others provide for them, and they thought that the coming of the Lord was imminent, that he could come just at any moment. He said, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if any will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies." He said, "Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." Get up and get to work. See, the Lord requires that of us. But does the job that we do, does it require that we lie? Does it require that we cheat? Does it require that we deceive people? That we either social or moderately drink? Or is it something wherein that we have to compromise our morals before our God? I'm going to tell you, if it's that kind of job, then you better give that job up and find you something else, wherein that you can serve your God, because you want to go to heaven when this life is over. And don't allow your job to hinder you from faithfully serving God. If you do, you'll regret it when you stand before the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endures forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all his praises? Blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness at all times. All times. You know, that's who we are as a people. We're a God-fearing people that loves the Lord. And so don't let our jobs hinder us from faithfully serving our Lord. Certainly, we must never compromise our morals. He said, "Test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil." King James, sadly, doesn't translate this just like it should be translated. Where it says abstain from every appearance of evil. You know, some think if it appears evil, then you have to abstain from it. That's not what this word means. The word form here means that there are many forms of evil. If it's evil, then we have to abstain from it. You know, there's some things that may appear evil to some people that may not be evil themselves, that we don't have to abstain from. And if you want to talk to me a little bit more about that, I will. So. But if it's evil, then what do we have to do? Abstain from. And we learn what's evil from the Scriptures. The Scripture tells us what evil is. You realize that the Lord must always come first in our lives. He said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." All those things that he was talking about there would be all the material things that we need to sustain life. He didn't promise us the best, but he promised to give us what it is that we need. And so he said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or parents or brothers or wife or children." You know, this is where Peter says, you know, "Lord, we've left all. You know, we've given up all of it. You know, everything we have." And so he asked the Lord about it. He said, "For the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life." Could I ask you a question? Any sacrifice that you've ever made for God, has God blessed you above and beyond the sacrifice that you've made for him? You know, when we lay by in store on the first day of the week, and when you consider how much you give back or return back to the Lord, it's actually the Lord's to begin with. But hasn't he blessed you a lot more than what you're giving at that time? Most of us have an abundance, don't we? But then he says, in the age to come, eternal life, by putting him first. So he didn't let his job hinder him. I'm going to tell you something else that he didn't do, and he didn't let what others said about it stop him from following the Lord. He said that when they saw it, they all complained, saying, "He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." You know, usually who it is that says these things, it's usually the scribes and the Pharisees that are the ones that are behind these type sayings. And you can look several times in the scriptures, and it would be the scribes and the Pharisees. But I want you to notice he said, they all complained. All of them. Were there others there besides the scribes and the Pharisees? Oh, yeah, I think so. Was this man a sinner? Yes. But wasn't that what Jesus came for? Is to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came. A man who is a sinner. Would that be discouraging to someone? Has anybody ever discouraged you by what they've said to you? Oh, I think we've probably all been there, haven't we? At some time and at some point. Some people may even say things to you and not really mean what they say. You know, I've done that. I wonder sometimes how I get this big old foot in my mouth. Of course, I know my mouth's pretty big. But my foot's bigger. But trying to get it out. But you know, most of us don't do that intentionally, do we? His response. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." Now I want you to look very carefully at the first part of this verse. Look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor. I give. Interesting, isn't it? Now, the American Standard has a little different, New American Standard, rather, has a little different slant on that. It said, Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give." There's a difference between will give and give. "And if I have defrauded anyone of anything," he says, "I will give back four times as much." Do you know what this shows me about this man? This man didn't allow his wealth to hinder him from serving God. And if the American Standard is correct, he will give half of his good. He'll give up half of his wealth, and he'll share that with the poor. And he said, "If I've taken anything by false accusation, if I've defrauded anybody, if I hadn't been honest with anybody," he said, "then I'll restore that four times what it was that I took from them." Four times. Pretty impressive, isn't it? See, he didn't let what others said about him stop him from doing what was right. Sinner? He didn't argue that. Not at all. But regardless, he still wants to serve God. You know, words do indeed inflict pain on occasion. He said a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And certainly it does that, doesn't it? Proverbs 16 and verses 28, he said, "A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best offering." You know, you may have been extremely close to someone at one time or one point in your life, and because of something that they may have said to you and the way they may have said it to you, it may have caused you not to be friends with them like you once were. Would that identify somebody that you know of? But could that identify you? He said, "Where there is no wood, the fire goes out." We understand that, don't we? "And where there is no pale barrier, strife ceases." So you see, words can and do inflict pain. The type of speech that pleases the Lord. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. You know, some people just have an uncanny ability to say just exactly what needs to be said at the time that it needs to be said. You know, I have found this through the years that when you go and visit someone, and you go there to visit a person that's sick and you try to encourage them in some way. Maybe they lost a loved one. Maybe they had something tragic that happened to them. Usually you find yourself leaving being the one that was encouraged because of what they said. I find that quite often. Paul said, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." There's the kind of speech that we need. That which imparts grace to the ear. Can what others say hinder one from following Christ? Yes. But you know, we can't afford to let what others may say about us stop us from serving our God, regardless of what it is they say. Faithfully serving God. One of the point of the lesson will be here is I want you to think about the blessing received. Now look at this. He said when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. Look at that, just a minute. How did he know he was there? This is the Son of God that you're dealing with here. Here's a man that ran on ahead and he climbed up a sycamore tree. And then when Jesus gets there, he looked up and he saw him and said, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." What if Jesus came to you tonight and said, "I'm going home with you"? Would he be welcome? Not only that, what would he find in your house? What would he see there? It's another lesson within itself. But he was going to stay at his house, Zacchaeus, a tax collector, the chief tax collector. You know, really, this brought joy to Zacchaeus. And so he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Heart of a servant. There's the heart of a servant. Wanting to help, wanting to serve. And that's exactly what he does. Then there's that gift of salvation. Today, salvation has come to this house. Is it that the fact that Jesus was the source of salvation that he comes there? Or was it the fact that he was willing to forgive Zacchaeus and to save him? He said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." He said, because he also is the son of Abraham. Just because he was a tax collector, just because of what other people had said about him, Jesus came to save that person, just like he comes to save every person that will believe and obey. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past, but it matters what you're going to do tonight and from this day. That's what matters. There's that gift of salvation. Now then, got your Bible open? I want you to open it for just a minute. And I want us to conclude with this little thought. I want you to back up a chapter. And I want you to look at Luke 18. Now think about what we just read in Luke 19, verses 1 through verses 10. And I want you to drop down to verse 9. He said, "And also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. He said, 2 men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector." See that? "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this tax collector.'" Oh, he was so proud and all. He wouldn't. Oh, I thank you, Lord. I'm not like this fellow right here. I'm not like this tax collector right here. He said, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now notice this. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now let me ask you this question. Was it Zacchaeus that he was talking about right there? Is that the heart that Zacchaeus had? Would he not so much as lift his eyes toward heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, who was it that went down to his house justified? It was him. It was him. You want to be justified tonight? That's how you can be justified. You admit that you're a sinner, that you're in need of salvation that is offered through Jesus Christ. If you believe that he's the Christ, repent of your sins, confess your faith that he's Lord. And if you're immersed or baptized in water, you can become a new creature in Christ Jesus and to arise and walk in newness of life. Does it matter that you're a Pharisee or a tax collector? Does it matter if you're black or white? No. Rich or poor? No. Educated or uneducated? No. All can be saved by the grace of God. You can be saved. If you've done those things, and maybe you've returned to the ways of the world, why not repent of those things that you're guilty? Ask for forgiveness. He'll forgive you and cleanse you. So if you're sitting in this audience tonight and you need to be saved by the grace of God, please, I beg of you to let us help you. Won't you come as we stand together to sing this hymn as our brother Jeff leads us.